people of God assembled together reading the Bible. It's such a blessing, dear God. Just the words of the Bible are so powerful. And God, I just pray that you would use the Bible's words and also my words preaching the Bible, dear God, to stir the hearts of those that are here and to help everyone that's here and to edify them, dear God, and to build them up and to help us to understand what you'd have us to do with our lives, dear God, and what's important to you and the direction that we need to go in this church, dear God, as we approach the close of our first year of Faith Forward Baptist Church, a time to look back and think about where we've been and also time to think about where we're going. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now notice a few things in the first part of this chapter. I'm going to build a little bit of an introduction to the sermon. But look, if you would, at verse number 1. I'm just going to show you a few things at the very beginning and then jump to a verse at the end. It says, cry aloud. He's talking to a preacher. He's talking to Isaiah. Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. He's telling him to yell. He's telling him to cry out. And why does he need to cry out? It says, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. He says it's the preacher's job to show people their sin, to show people what the Lord is saying they're doing wrong, is what the Bible says. But look at the next verse. He says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. This is this nation that he's to preach to and show their sins. As a nation that did righteousness. Notice the past tense. He says, this nation did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. And then they go ahead to explain and say, look what we've done, God. We've fasted. We've afflicted our souls. I mean, we've done without physical food. We've prayed to you. But he explains to them, he says, it doesn't matter if you fast. He said, your actions are wrong. You're not following my laws. You're living in sin. And he says, I'm not going to hear you when you pray and fast me. Later on, he says, if you do this, 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 and this, and he lists a big long list, that's for another sermon. He says, then shalt thou call, and I will hear. He says, you'll call on the Lord, and he'll say, here I am, when you do what he told you to do. But look at the verse that I'd really like to emphasize, verse number 12. The Bible says that if they would get on track with all these things that he's telling them, that they need to do, loving God, you know, obeying God, loving other people, caring about other people, not just being self-centered. He says, and they that shall be of thee. That's verse 12. Now, who is that? That's your children. That's your grandchildren. He's saying, they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. He says, the blessing here is that your children will build up the old waste places, the foundations of many generations. He's talking about the old paths, the old ways, the right ways, God's ways. He says, your children are going to rise up and build them up again, and you'll build them up again. Let me turn to one more place, and I'll get into the message. Jeremiah chapter 6. Just a few pages to the right in your Bible. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6, and we'll see a similar passage. Jeremiah 6, verse number 11. Jeremiah 6:11, just a few pages to the right in your Bible. The Bible reads, therefore I am full of the fury, that means anger, therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken. The aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hands upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. He's saying the preacher, the prophet, the priest are dealing falsely. Why? Because of money, the love of money, covetousness. And then the next verse he says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, that means deceitfully, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. He's talking about preachers who have a positive-only message. Their goal is money. And he says they preach on peace. Peace, peace, but there is no peace. Look at the next verse. He says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. And here's the verse I wanted to emphasize. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But sadly, this is what they said. But they said, we will not walk therein. Now I want to preach to you this morning about the old paths, restoring the old paths, building up the old waste places in this country. I was thinking about this week, you know, the old way. And notice that God equates the old way. He says the old way is the good way. The old way is the right way. And I opened up the phone book by way of introduction. I'll pull out my yellow pages here. I got the new phone book for the East Valley of Phoenix here. And I opened up the phone book and I looked at some of these ads. And let me just show you what I found. You know, I went to the beginning, you know, where the big ads are, the big half page and full page ads. Look at this ad right here. This is like the 70s funk church or something. I mean, look at this. Does that look like a church's ad? This is what it says. We're not, and the not is in big all capital letters, we're not your parents' church. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that this isn't your parents' church. What a tragedy that their Christianity is so shallow that it's not the old paths, it's just this generation only. Because your parents are not, they didn't have this kind of Christianity. And you know what? They're right. This isn't your parents' church. This isn't the church that Grandpa had. This isn't the church that this country had when it was standing for God. This isn't the church of people who seek the old paths, wherein is the right way. It's not your parents' church. It's a brand new kind of church. What a tragedy that it's not your parents' church. That's their punchline. That's the biggest thing on their ad. Don't worry. This isn't the boring old, dead old King James Bible. This isn't your parents' church. This is a new kind of church. Now I looked across the page. Living Word Bible Church. Pastor Anderson. Isn't that kind of a similarity? This is Faithful Word Baptist Church, and I'm Pastor Anderson. This is Living Word Bible Church with Pastor Anderson. Pastor Thomas and... Pastors. Thomas and Maureen Anderson. You know, his wife's the pastor, too. And I was looking at this, and they have a list of all their... upcoming and recent speakers, the preachers, guest preachers that come in. Five of them are men, four of them are women. And every single, I mean, it's unbelievable. They're advertising, look at all these women that you can come hear Joyce Meyer preach. Paula White, Marilyn Hickey, Gloria Copeland. And I was trying to figure out what these women look like. I couldn't figure it out. They have so much makeup on, I can't even figure out what they look like. But there's these four women that I'm supposed to come here preach. I'm supposed to come to church and hear a woman preach on the old. Is that the old paths? Is that the right way? Is that the old waste places? Yeah, they are waste, aren't they? The old time. The old time kind of religion. The old time kind of preaching. And then I looked at this. Saturday night services. Well, I wonder where they got that. You think maybe they got that from Saturday night mass, from the Catholic Church? Saturday night service. Every church on this page has Saturday night services as an alternative to Sunday. I mean, good night. You need Sunday to go to the lake, right? You know, you need to, come on, man. Sunday, it's the one day off. And so, Saturday night services, Saturday and Sunday, contemporary. See, that's the opposite of old. It's an English lesson. Contemporary means new. Old means old. And so he's saying contemporary worship services, Saturday or Sunday, it says. It says here, Saturday night, date night, if you will come to church, and if you don't believe me, come look at this afterward. If you'll come to church from 5 p.m. to 6 p.m. on Saturday night, then they will watch your kids from 6 p.m. to 10:30 at night so you can go on a date with your wife. That's a Saturday night, date night. Just show up for the service at 5. You'll be out of there by 6. You won't have to come on Sunday. Okay, come on Saturday night at 5 o'clock. You'll be out by 6, and we'll watch your kids from 6 to 10:30. I mean, think about this. Leave your kids in some strange place and then pick them up at 10:30 at night. Isn't this just bizarre? I mean, they're like making a deal with you. They're bargaining with you. If you'll just come to our Saturday night Catholic service. And then it says down here, bring your kids. This is all Pastor Anderson. Yes, I'm against Pastor Anderson. Don't get confused now. It says right here down at the bottom. It says, bring your kids to our 20,000 square foot kids castle. Drawbridge, moat, and everything. I mean, it's unbelievable. This is what they're advertising in the book. And I was looking through here, and I found one ad that just jumped off the page at me. It's Faith Forward Baptist Church. But it says right here, are you tired of liberal churches? Compare that to we're not your parents' church. Yes, I am sick and tired of liberal church. That's why I started this church, because I am going to build up the old waste places. I want to restore paths to dwell in the old paths, the old-time way. Number one, let's get back to the old-fashioned methods in our churches. I'm talking about old-fashioned methods. What are methods? Methods are the way that you do things. I was thinking about, God keeps using this word paths, way, ways. And a lot of people say, well, as long as you're preaching the gospel, do whatever works. Well, God says, no, there's a right way to do things. He says there's an old way that people used to do things, and there's a right path to take. Well, the ends justifies the means. We just got to get to the right end. I mean, if people are getting saved, no. He says, yes, you want to get to that goal of people getting saved. Yes, you want to get to that goal of a great church being built and great multitudes of people being saved and baptized and coming to church. But he says there's a right way to get there. Now, there's a shortcut to get there. It's called building a castle and digging a moat around it, filling it with water, letting down a drawbridge, and saying, put your kids in our castle on Saturday night from 6 to 10:30. Okay, there's a shortcut to their goal, which they're not reaching anyway. But God says, no, there's a way that I want you to do things. There's a way to get to the end that you're trying to reach. There's a way to do my work. There are methods that I use and approve of, and they're in the Bible. And the Bible's a long book, my friend. And if you read through the Bible, you'll find all kinds of methods that God can do. And so, well, what kind of methods? I'm talking about the old-time methods like Bible reading, prayer, knocking on doors. Daily in the temple and from house to house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's why they had the multitudes. That's why people were being saved. That's why they were being baptized. Because they were all with one accord in one place, the Bible says. And they'd been spending 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. Before that, they spent 6 months with John the Baptist. So for the last 4 years, they'd been preaching and preaching and learning and learning. And they went out, 120 people, on fire for God. And they preached the gospel. They were all there. They all showed up at soul winning. They were all with one accord. They were all in one place. And they opened their mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's where the multitudes came from. That's where the crowds came from. That's where the baptisms came from. It wasn't from some kind of a fancy new method. Oh, what was it? Did Peter get up on TV? Is that how they got all those people saved at Pentecost? Is that how 3,000 people got saved? Did they bring in the TV crew and have a big TV crusade? They must have brought in a rock band. I mean, how else would they have brought that big of a crowd together? Good night. They must have had Sandy Fatty or Amy Grunt there. And they must have brought in these Christian rock stars and had them singing. And that must have been the advertising. And then once they got them all in there, they got them in there, then they get up and preach the gospel to them. Wrong. No, they were on their faces praying for 10 days in the upper room. No, they were all there. That's what it was. Men and women were soul winning. Men and women were preaching the gospel. They were all with one accord in one place. No, they'd been reading the Bible. They'd been spending years with Jesus. That's where the results came from. Now, you say, well, good night. They just had results overnight. Well, that's because they'd been with Jesus for years. It's because Jesus and John the Baptist had been plowing up the ground for years. And then they got to reap that great harvest just a few short years later of what had been sown. I'm going to tell you something. The old-time methods still work. We don't need to change the old-time methods. We just need to get back to the old-time methods and use the old-time methods and spend our time and energy and blood and sweat and tears reading the Bible, studying the Bible, knowing the Bible, praying for power from God, and then getting out there and knocking doors, preaching the gospel, opening our mouth boldly in the highways and the hedges, two by two, compelling them to come in. It's the Bible method. You say it doesn't work. Well, then why do you even believe the Bible then, if you don't believe that part of the Bible? I don't understand somebody who says, well, that doesn't work anymore. It worked 2,000 years ago. It worked 1,900 years ago. It worked 1,800 years ago. It worked 100 years ago. But all of a sudden now it doesn't work? Now, I find that hard to believe, my friend. Because I'll tell you something. The reason that soul winning is the right method, I'm talking about the old method of going out and winning people to the Lord. Because I talk to all these new people and they tell me that the new method is just go out and invite people to church. Just invite them. And then when they come, then once they come, then we'll do like a follow-up visit and try to win them to the Lord. Or we'll just go out and invite them, and then if they come, we'll try and preach them down the aisle, and they might come down the aisle and get saved. I'm going to tell you why the old method of going out and winning people to the Lord is better. Because it's God's method. Going out and knocking the doors. Going out in the highways and hedges. Daily in the temple and in every house. Acts 20:20, Paul said, I went from house to house. Every house in the city of Ephesus, he said, I've been there. I knocked that door. And I'm going to tell you why it's better. Because there are people, and Brother Dave and I were just talking about this, there are people who will never set foot in this church. And there are people who will never set foot in any church. And should they just go to hell because of your fancy new method where you don't preach the gospel to every creature, you just invite people, and if somebody makes the step to come to church, then you're going to get them saved? Listen, my friend, me and Brother Dave, we're out knocking doors. A man was handicapped. He's probably not going to come to this church ever. And you know what? We went into his house, we sat down with him, and we won him to Christ. And he's probably never going to come here. And he's probably never going to get baptized. He's probably never going to join this church. He's severely handicapped. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to walk on the golden streets with that man in heaven. And that's why soul winning is better. Because you may look around and say, well, this is your results. This is not our results. Our results are out there. You understand? And so, I mean, I've seen church. I remember when I was in my home church in Sacramento, we were running about 150, 175, 200 people. The pastor had just come to the church and hadn't really been around a whole lot, long time or anything. And we were running this, and people were telling me about this other church that was so much bigger down the street, you know, that had 800 people. And I said to him, I said, you know what? I said, the difference is when you walk into that church that has 800 people, what you see is what you get. That's all that they've ever even reached. But see, we've also got hundreds and hundreds of people that we've won to the Lord that couldn't take the hard preaching. You know, they didn't want to be sold out for God. They didn't want to be zealous, red-hot, fundamental Baptists. And so they're in all these other churches. Or maybe they're not even in church. But we've made such a bigger impact, I tried to tell them, at this church that we went to in Sacramento, because I said we've won thousands of people to the Lord in the last several years. And they may never come to church, but glory to God, they're going to be in heaven. And so to sit there and say, well, I have this new method, Pastor Anderson. Your church will grow faster if you just go out and invite people. I don't care whether my church grows faster. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so I'm going to use God's old methods of preaching the gospel to the poor. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And so that's why I believe God has anointed me to pastor this church. To preach the gospel to the poor, and I'm going to preach the gospel to every door in this neighborhood. Come with me, join with me, and let's get this whole area saved. Let's knock on every door we can. You say, is that going to build the church? I don't care. I don't care if it will or not. It's God's method. And God said he's going to build the church, so I just believe that. And so I don't care whether it works or not, my friend. I don't care if it never works. Those people will still be in heaven. It works, in my book. Soul winning works. I'm talking about the same old kind of preaching that we've always had. Not this little sugar-coated message. I'm talking about getting up and preaching the whole counsel of God. I'm talking about Isaiah 58:1 kind of preaching. Cry aloud, spare not, show people their sins. That's the kind of preaching we need. That's the kind of preaching that's going to build you up. That's the kind of preaching that's going to make you the strong Christian that you need to be an effective soul winner, to be in church 10 years from now, to be in church 15 years from now. You want your kids to be the restorer of old paths? Do you want your children and your grandchildren to build up again the waste places? Then this is the kind of preaching you need according to Isaiah chapter 58. The same old gospel that we've been preaching, by grace through faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The same old kind of standards, the same preaching, the same Bible, the same music, everything. You say, why? Wait a minute. Why do we have to have this old music though? Where does that fit in? Well, you know what? The new music that's coming out right now in the name of Christianity, I'm going to tell you something. It's motivated by money. That's the problem with it. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's why, you say, are you against any new music? No, I'm not against any new music. As long as it's new music that's in the old paths. But here's the problem that I see with most new music. For example, I looked at a new hymnal that came out. It's called Songs of Revival. Okay? And this new hymnal has come out, I think, like 10 years ago or something. And it's a real big independent, seems like half of independent fundamental Baptist churches have this hymnal. And I opened it up and I sat down to look at it and I started flipping through the pages and I flipped through every page of that hymnal in one sitting. And you know what I saw at the bottom of, I counted, I forget how many, I think it's like 40 pages, Nashville. And then I saw, oh, Bill Gaither. Yeah, he's that long-haired pervert that's singing all the Southern gospel with a bunch of long-haired hippies. And he's the guy who I saw a picture of him in the Christian bookstore with his arm around Billy Graham. And, And he's one of these liberals. And I said, I'm going to count the Bill Gaithers. And I counted. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I would think it was 27 Bill Gaither songs in that hymnal. No. It's not the old paths. It's about money. Then I started examining. See, I've kind of a mathematical, kind of analytical mind. I started analyzing the songs by Bill Gaither. I noticed that they had no doctrine in them. They could really be sung in a Baptist church. They could probably be sung in a Nazarene church. They could probably be sung in a Catholic church. They could probably be sung in a Presbyterian church, a Methodist church, Lutheran church. They were purposely vague about what they were preaching. Why? Because they're trying to market it to as broad of an audience as they can. And that's why these new songs, I mean, you know, our God is an awesome God. I'm sorry, friend, but that doesn't teach you any Bible doctrine. You could sing that in a Mormon church. You wouldn't offend anybody. You could sing it in any kind of church. And that's the problem. But see, these songs, you know, some of these songs are going to offend some people. Because some of these songs preach very clearly that Jesus is God. They preach that salvation is by believing on Jesus Christ. They say, you know, everyone that believeth, shout out the man, you know, on and on. It says, he that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. All that believe on him, the Lord hath said, have everlasting life. You know, he that cometh to him, I will not cast out. All these great words are in these songs because the people who wrote these songs, they weren't trying to just market it to as many Christians as they could. They were trying to write songs that were pleasing to God. And that's where you get these great songs. I'd rather sing the old-time songs because there's a clear difference, my friend, between these old songs and the world's music. You know, you wonder why you don't hear the kind of preaching against rock music that you used to hear. Boy, didn't preachers just get up and they used to just thunder out about rock music. I mean, they used to just lay it out for you. And they'd name all the groups. And I mean, this is when I was growing up, and I'm not even that old. And they'd get up and preach this stuff, and man, they would just lay it out. I mean, they would say, this stuff's out of hell. They said that, I remember a preacher when I was just a little kid, he said, when you go to a rock concert, it's like a worship service for the devil. I mean, they would go on and on, whole sermons about it. They'd be reading the lyrics, what's wrong? You say, why don't I hear that kind of preaching anymore? I'll tell you why. Because the music in church has changed so much, and it's blurred the lines between what's the world's music and what's Christian music. And so it's because it's blurred the lines, it's harder for a pastor to get up and just make it plain and say, this is right, this is wrong, because then somebody will say, well, okay, well then why do you have this? Yeah, seems kind of similar, right? Why do you have Nashville, sir? Why do you have Bill Gaither, sir? And so that's why I want to sing the old songs, because I want there to be a clear difference between the right music and the wrong music. Nobody's going to confuse these songs with the world songs. And you know what? I'll match up. You know, we're getting started. We don't have a piano and everything. Hey, I'll match up our song service with the charismatic street church down the street and with the liberal Baptist church down the street, because I'll tell you why. Their songs have no meat in them. These songs have heart. They have feeling. They have power, passion, written by people who love God. And they have doctrine. They could teach you great Bible doctrine. And so I'll sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Hey, I'll put that against our God's an awesome God any day of the week. Any day of the week, my friend. These songs are the old paths, the old ways, the old type of songs, and it's the kind of songs that'll make you a great Christian. It's the kind of songs that'll help you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And so I can say to the teenagers, I can say to the young people, I can say, hey, go ahead and listen to Mariah Carey. I'll listen to God Be the Glory. Go ahead and listen to your Lindsay Lohan. I'll be listening to Revive Us Again. Go ahead and listen to Eminem. I'll listen to Only Trust Him. Go ahead and listen to your Green Day. I'll be listening to Oh Happy Day. Go ahead and listen to Sean Paul. I'm listening to Jesus Paid It All. Go ahead and listen to Kenny Chesney. I'll be singing Lead Me to Calvary. Go ahead and listen to your In Excess. I'll be singing Footprints of Jesus here in church. Go ahead and listen to System of a Down. I'll be singing Heaven Came Down. Go ahead and listen to Mercy Me. I'll be singing No Other Plea. Go ahead and listen to Brooks and Dunn. I'll be singing No Not One. Go ahead and listen to your Black Eyed Peas, whatever stupid band that is. I'll be singing, hey, I got these off the Billboard Top 100, okay? If you've heard of these, I haven't heard of all. Go ahead and listen to the Black Eyed Peas. I'll be singing the B-I-B-L-E. Go ahead and listen to Mary J. Blige. I'll be singing in the Sweet By and By. Go ahead and listen to Jessica Simpson. I'll be singing We're Marching to Zion. Go ahead and listen to Faith Hill. I'll be singing on Zion's Hill. Go ahead and listen to No Doubt. I'll be singing Come Thou Fount. Go ahead and listen to Gwen Stefani. I'll be singing Close to Thee. Go ahead and listen to Bon Jovi. I'll be singing at Calvary. Go ahead and listen to Third Day. I'll be singing Trust and Obey. Go ahead and listen to Ludacris. I'll be singing Tell It to Jesus. Go ahead and listen to Bow Wow. I'll be singing Higher Ground. I don't know this. Go ahead and listen to Reba McEntire. I'll be listening to Set My Soul Afire. Go ahead and listen to Bob Dylan. I'll be singing Ring the Bells of Heaven. Go ahead and listen to Kelly Clarkson. I'll be singing The Fight Is On. Go ahead and listen to Sugarland. I'll be singing There Is a Fountain. Go ahead and listen to Toby Keith. I'll be singing Jesus Loves Me. Go ahead and listen to U2. I'll be singing So Send I You. Go ahead and listen to Flavor Flav. I'll be singing Jesus Saves. Maybe that's before your time. Go ahead and listen to Lil Wayne. I'll be singing And Can It Be That I Should Gain. Go ahead and listen to Destiny's Child. I'll be singing Sound the Battle Cry. Go ahead and listen to Johnny Cash. And while you're at it, why don't you take all the rest of the world's trash? And I'll be saying like the psalmist said in Psalm 43, He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. We don't need the world's trash music, and we don't need to clean up the world's music and turn it into a gospel song either. I'll stick to the old songs. You go. You can have that stuff. I'll stay with it, what I was brought up with. But look, if you would, at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter number 5 in the New Testament, third book in the New Testament, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter number 5. And look at verse number 36 of Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter number 5, verse number 36, the Bible reads, And he spake also a parable unto them, Luke 5, 36, No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. You see this? And then look at the next verse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. Okay? Now look at this. He's saying, if you have a piece of clothing, and it's an old piece of clothing, and you take a brand new piece of cloth and try to patch that old clothing and add to it, you say, well, I'm just going to add this on, this new piece of clothing. He says, you're going to destroy the old garment. He said, you're going to make it worse. I mean, you're going to tear the thing open. It's going to be worthless. You're going to destroy it. He says, you try to take an old bottle, and you say, I'm going to take this old bottle and put new wine into the old bottle. He says, you will destroy that bottle. He says, the bottle will break. The wine will break the bottle, and the wine will run out, and the bottles will perish, is what he says in the book of Matthew. He says, new wine is for new bottles. Hey, listen. Take all these new methods. They should go down in the new bottle of that 70s funk Baptist church, the Bee Gees Baptist church with that psychedelic red, you know, this is not your parents' church. Hey, that's where the new wine belongs. That's where the new Bible belongs. That's where the new International Version belongs. That's where the new American Standard belongs. That's where the new King James Version belongs. That's where the new Bibles belong, in that new bottle, in that new clothing, that new contemporary trash. But I'm going to tell you something. Faith Ward Baptist Church is an old bottle. This is an old piece of clothing. Hey, the Bible's an old book. The Bible's very old. The Bible's from everlasting, the Bible says. The Bible is so old that if you try to take these new methods and put them with the Bible and combine them together, he says they don't agree. Did you see that? He says when you put the piece of the new garment upon an old, it says the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. These new methods don't agree with this book. These new songs don't agree with this book. He said, get the old methods and the old wine in the old bottle. That's what you need. That's the right way. That's God's way. And he says, by the way, he says, you know, you can put new wine in a new bottle and you can have success. I mean, that charismatic church, that Living Word Bible Church and Pastor Anderson, he is having success today. He's driving a fancy car today. He's got a big, nice house today. He's got a big, full house today. He's having success. Why? Because he's got new wine in a new bottle. Don't put that new wine in my old bottle. You're going to break this bottle. Don't break this bottle. Don't break Faithful Word Baptist Church. Don't tear up Faithful Word Baptist Church. Get the old wine in the old bottle. And you say, well, he's got the new wine in the new bottle. He's successful. We got the old wine in the old bottle. We're successful. We're winning people to Christ. We're seeing people saved. We're seeing people's lives changed. We're seeing people's lives turned around for God. Why? Because I'm old wine and old bottles, old patch and old clothes. He's the new wine and the new bottle, the new patch on the new clothes. But God says the old is better. Boy, I like that. He says, I look at Living Word Bible Church. Say, why do you name these names? I don't mind naming the names, friend. How do you know these names? Phygellus, Hermogenes, Alexander, Philetus, Diotrephes. Why? Because the preachers in the Bible, the old-time preachers, they named the names, friend. They said, Diotrephes is a bad preacher, John said in the book of 3 John. Paul said in 1 Timothy, watch out for Alexander and Hymenaeus. Watch out for Hermogenes and Philetus. He said, watch out for these heretics, these liars, these false teachers, these deceivers. And I'm going to name the names, my friend. See, when God looks down at the new bottle, and he looks down at the old-fashioned King James Bible preaching, soul-winning, screaming, leather-lung preacher, he says, I like that old stuff better. He says, I took a taste of that new stuff, and it just wasn't the same stuff. And I said, I like the old better. That's what God likes. God says, old-fashioned. You say, Pastor Harrison, you're so old-fashioned. Why, thank you. Why, thank you. Thank you for complimenting me in that way. Because I am old-fashioned. Don't take the new, modern, liberal, don't take some charismatic book by Tim LaHaye and put it out in church and sell it for $5. Hey, don't break that bottle. Don't break that old bottle if you go to a good church. Don't break that bottle, right? Hey, don't put out some book by Tim LaHaye, some charismatic. Don't bring in some devotional booklet that's got the New King James in it. Hey, why are you putting new wine in that old bottle? Are you trying to break it? Are you trying to break that bottle? Hey, get the old stuff and put it in that bottle. They agree. They go together. It's consistent. Don't get drums and electric guitar in the old bottle. No. Don't get the words up on the screen. You know, hey, get out the old hymnal and sing these songs. He said, why are you against the words up on the screen? I'll tell you why. The only reason to put words on the screen is because the songs aren't in the hymnal. Because they're so new. Because they're so straight off the presses in Nashville, you got to put them up on a screen. So that people will know the words. Because I don't know the words. You don't know the words. It's on the hymnal. So you got to have the bouncing ball karaoke screens in the church. Why? So you can bring in the new music. And I'm going to tell you something. Don't break the old bottle. If you break that old bottle, my friend, there aren't a lot of old bottles left. Now, you think about wine. You go to the store. How many new bottles of wine do you see at the store? Hundreds, thousands, millions. How many new bottles? But how many old bottles do you see? Boy, it's rare, isn't it? To see a really old bottle and say, wow. And for it still to be preserved, what's inside that old bottle? I'm not condoning alcohol. I'm not talking about alcohol. I'm just using the illustration here. He's saying, obviously, the wine in the Bible he's talking about. Juice, he's talking about fruit beverages, he's not talking about liquor. I've preached whole sermons to prove that. But how many times do you walk into the store and find an old bottle where what's inside of it is still preserved? But the new bottle's there everywhere. You could make one tomorrow. You could make it in one day. How long does it take to make an old bottle? It takes a little longer. It takes a little more care to preserve what's inside. But you know, don't just ruin the old bottle. Put a little new wine in that old bottle, you're going to break the bottle. Keep it old. Keep it old school, my friend. And don't get this new wine into your old bottle. You're going to break the bottle. You're going to break the work of God that he's trying to build in these local churches. And so I have to skip some of my sermon here. But, you know, number one, I said, let's get the old-time methods, old-fashioned methods. We don't need all the new stuff. I mean, the old method still works. Door-to-door soul winning, preaching, prayer, fasting, soul winning. That's the old methods. Memorizing the Bible, preaching the Bible. What else do you need, my friend? You say, Pastor Anderson, how do you start a church with no? How do you start a church being totally independent, not receiving any support? How did I do it? Because it doesn't cost anything to give somebody the gospel. It doesn't cost anything to meet with believers and preach and win souls, and it doesn't cost a dime. That's what I figured out when I first started the church. It didn't cost me a dime, and so on and on. Number two, let's have the old-fashioned standards of right and wrong. What the Bible says is right and wrong doesn't change. We shouldn't change our standards. I was thinking about this, and I guess I'm kind of emphasizing music this morning, just because I have to emphasize something. I mean, I could preach anything in this subject about old time, you know, standards and right and wrong. You could go so many different directions with it. But I was thinking a lot about music for some reason when I was writing the sermon. And I was thinking about this. A church, a good friend of mine, just last Sunday morning, real good friend of mine, he walked into church, and this is a church that has been a church that stood against this kind of stuff. I mean, a very independent fundamental Baptist that preached very hard against this very thing. He walked into church just last Sunday morning, 7 days ago. Walked into church, and right next to the pulpit was an electric guitar on display. And he said it was a really fancy, nice electric guitar, and he said it was just kind of on display. It was just real predominant pace. And people, you know, people are walking in and kind of making faces a little bit, you know, kind of scratching their head, like, what is that doing here? This is a fundamental Baptist church. And they're kind of thinking, oh, what's going on? And my friend, you know, he was being optimistic. He said, boy, I'll bet you the pastor is just going to get up and just really, like, rip on rock music. He's like, he was excited. Like, he thought, man, this could be a good sermon, you know. The pastor is going to get up and just really just let it rip on rock music. This is going to be a good one, man. I'm going to get the tape on this one, you know. And he comes in and sits down. And, boy, they get out that electric guitar to start. A couple guys get up there and just rocking out with some Christmas songs. Just really just getting with it, man, and rocking out with an electric guitar. And, I mean, this is a pastor that I've personally heard him say, there will never be an electric guitar on this platform for any reason. He said, even if we were playing the right kind of music, just because of what it represents. And, I mean, this was like a rock and roll electric guitar, and they were playing it. Like, you know, they were rocking out. They were getting with it, man. They were having a good old time up there, rocking out, jamming for Jesus. And so they got this electric guitar up there, and he said, there'll never be an electric guitar. There'll never be drums up here. And a whole bunch of people, you know, my friend, you know what he did? Praise God. He got up and walked out during the song. He stood up, and I wish more people had the guts to take a stand like that. Hey, if I preach wrong, I hope you'll get up and walk out. I'd be sad if you didn't. And you know what? He got up and he just walked out. He just said, that's it. He said, let's get our stuff and let's go. Took the family, walked out. And other people were kind of looking around like, is this okay? You know, and people came to him afterward and said, what's wrong? What are you doing? What is this? Oh, you know, it's no big deal. No big deal. Yes, it is a big deal, my friend. Because it doesn't take much of that new wine to break the old bottle. And so it is a big deal. Everything's a big deal. Don't open the door to that kind of garbage. Don't let in that kind of garbage into the local church. And so I got to blow past this. But, you know, preachers who once preached that things are wrong, now they've given up the fight. They just said, can't beat them, join them. You know, let it in. Come on in. Number three, you know, number one, the old methods. Number two, old-fashioned standards of right and wrong. You know, the same. Basically what I mean by that is the same thing we used to believe. The same thing that they used to believe in the Bible and the same thing that we heard priests growing up. Number three, how about the old Bible? And I alluded to this a little bit earlier, but why in the world would you buy a Bible that says on it newer and better, closer to the originals? No, my friend, I want the old Bible. The Bible's an old book. It didn't come out yesterday. I don't think that the English language has for the last 400 years been lacking the Word of God when it's America's the nation that's been used unlike any other to preach the gospel throughout the world in the history of mankind. The nation of England before that was a great powerhouse of soul winning and of the gospel. You mean to tell me that God just gave us the Bible a couple years ago when one of these new NIVs or New American Standards came out and somebody put this Bible in my hand who's not a Baptist, who's not a soul winner, who doesn't believe in the verbal plenary inspiration, and they think it's just the thoughts that count and not the words that count? Some charismatic, somebody who believes in work salvation, somebody who's not sure if Jesus is God? You think that's who gave me the Bible 5 years ago? And the last 350 years we've been using this piece of junk, right? No, this is God's Word, my friend. Every single word in this book is preserved. The King James Bible's God's Word. God delivered His Word in the Old Testament to the Hebrews. Why? Because He said, the Jews are set for a light to the Gentiles. So I'm going to give them the Bible. And then they translated the Hebrew Bible into other languages in the Old Testament. And then Jesus Christ came on the scene at the turn between B.C. and A.D., right around there. He brought in the gospel. He died, He was buried and rose again. And you know what He said? He said, hey, what's the most prominent language in the world? Greek. I'm going to have the Bible be written in Greek. And so they wrote the Bible in Greek, and then it was translated immediately into all these different languages. I was listening to a tape from Dr. Rasmussen, and he was saying that he had seen a manuscript of a Bible from like 175 AD or something like that, way before any Greek manuscript that these new Bibles claim that's the oldest, the most reliable. He said he saw it, and it was in Latin, and it was called the Old Italic, and it was written way before those. And he was saying how this Bible agreed with the King James. I mean, it had 1 John 5:7 in it. It had all the omissions that the new Bibles leave out. And it just agreed with it. Because why? Obviously, God made sure that when Greek ceased to be a real prominent language and Latin kind of took over with the Roman Empire and everything, he made sure that the Bible was in that language because that's where the soul winners were, that's where the preachers were, and then they translated it into hundreds of languages. And millions of copies of the Bible were produced. Then, you know, we don't know a lot about the Dark Ages, because it was the Dark Ages, because the Catholic Church suppressed, you know, reading and books and burned books and everything. But then comes 1611, and even before that, in the 16th century, all kinds of Bibles were emerging that were just the true, right Bible. I mean, they had mistakes here and there, but they were just from the right text, and they were, you know, 99%, until finally they worked at it and went through it, and boy, they produced the King James Bible. Because God made sure that the King James Bible, 100% accurate. I don't believe that a single word in this book is wrong. Don't tell me what the Greek and Hebrew says. The Greek and Hebrew has been gone a long time, my friend. I want to know what the English King James Bible says. Because this is the copy of a 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 copy, all the way back to the original. Millions and millions of copies. This is the majority reading. This is the Word of God that God has made sure. And I firmly believe that ever since the Bible was written, you know, when it was finished 100 years after Jesus Christ was born approximately, I believe that there's always been a book on this earth that had every word of God in pure, perfect form. There's always been a book like that. Not in every language, unfortunately, but let's get it into every language. And it's always been available, my friend. And you say, well, where was it before the King James? Hey, I don't know. I wasn't there, but neither were you. I know I got the King James right now. It's God's Word. Because God saw in His foreknowledge that the English language would be the language of the most powerful soul winners, the most zealous missionaries that the world has ever seen. And so He said, that's who I'm going to make sure gets the right Bible. And then the King James Bible has been translated directly from the King James into multitudes of languages. Multitudes of languages. I mean, it's been translated into hundreds of African dialects straight from the King James. And God knew that. That's why He made sure that when those King James translators translated the Bible for 3 years, they were on their face for 3 hours a day before they even started translating it, saying, oh God, help us to translate the Bible right! And they begged God for 3 hours a day for 3 years, and then they spent another 3 years translating the Bible and going over it and over it and over, and they were geniuses, men that spoke 18 to 20 languages each in many cases, and they did it, and they begged God, and they begged God, and God delivered to us in this modern day a book that is without error, the King James Bible. You can read through this Bible and tell me that it's not the Word of God. And then read through that piece of junk called the NIV, and if you can even read it without laughing. I picked it up the other day just to find some mistakes in it. I picked it up and started reading. I laughed at it because it sounded so dumb. I mean, it sounds corny. Forget right and wrong. Forget preservation. It sounds stupid. It sounds corny. This sounds powerful. This sounds great. This is God's Word. This is the voice of the Lord. You read the NIV, it's the voice of some sodomite that made the thing. It's the voice of some queer that was on the translating committee who said, let's take out the word sodomite. Let's change it around. Let's tone it down. No, my friend, I want the voice of the Lord. I want the old Bible. Oh, but they're coming out with a new one, Pastor Anderson. No. I'll take the old one. I'll keep the old one. How old is it, Pastor Anderson? It's the same one that people have been using since the time of Christ. It's the same one that people have been using before. It's just in a different language. And you know, when Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 4, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, He was speaking Aramaic. He was quoting a Hebrew Bible, and then Matthew wrote it down in Greek. So it went through three languages right there, and He said, every word, my friend, of God is pure. Because the Bible being translated, well, you lose something in the translation. You don't lose anything in the translation. Talk to me after service. I speak four languages. And I'll tell you something. You don't lose anything in the translation if it's translated properly. God's the one who invented languages at the Tower of Babel. He divided the languages. He can put His word into any language. And in some languages, they have to invent a few new words. But you can translate the Bible into any language and have it be right. If you do it right. If you translate it from the right source, right here. You could get the Bible right in any language. Don't tell me you lose something in the translation. If I believed that, I'd be preaching in Greek today. I'd go move to Greece somewhere and read the Greek Bible. I don't believe that. That's why I just read the King James Bible. This is what I believe is the authority. And you know what? If you don't believe that, you need to you go ahead and tell me where your authority is. Some theologian somewhere? Huh? Some lexicon somewhere? Some dictionary somewhere? Who's your authority? Because this is my authority right here. Show me after the service your authority if this isn't your authority. The truth of the matter is, you're the authority. Because you read all the different Bibles, and you decide which one you like. So now, you're God. But I'm going to let God tell me what the truth is. I'm going to pick up the old school, the old time, the old-fashioned King James Bible and read it. And let it change me and not change the Bible. I'm not rewriting, I'm rereading and rereading and rereading. And so on, I got to blow through that. But number three, the old Bible. Number one was the old methods. Number two was old-fashioned standards of what's right and wrong. Shouldn't change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And then the old Bible. But number four, if we have these old three elements, we're going to get old-fashioned kind of results. Look, if you would, at Psalm 44. And I'll close with this. Psalm 44. Psalm 44, and look at verse number 1. Psalm 44, verse number 1, the Bible reads, "We have heard with our ears." Are you there in Psalm 44, 1? "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantedst them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever. But thou hast cast off, and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger, all this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant." Now look what he's saying. He's saying, boy, our fathers, back to verse 1 just quickly. "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old." And then he spends the next 8 verses or so just talking about the glory days. Man, when God went to battle with them, when the Lord delivered them, when the power of God was with them. And he's just kind of daydreaming, if you will, just thinking about, man, you know, think about the stories that Dad told us and Grandpa told us. Boy, think about the power of God. And boy, God was with us, and it was the glory, and it was power. But he says, but kind of a reality check comes in verse number 9 onward. He says, but you know what? That's not us. That's not what I see. That's not our country. You know, that's not the way I feel. That's not our day. That's not 2006, is it? But you know what? Let's get back to the old time. And that's what this psalm is about. David is saying, you know what? I'm tired of just hearing about the old days. I'm tired of just hearing about the glory days. I'm tired of just hearing about how it used to be. He says, I want to have those days now. I want to have God's power now. I want to see people saved now. I want God to deliver us now. He says, I don't want to just hear about the great things God did back in the days of old. He says, I want to live those days now. I want it to be Dad or Grandpa or Great-Grandpa. I want to be able to be me, that I could tell my children and I could tell my grandchildren the great power of God that I've seen, the souls that were saved, the churches that were built, the people who God raised up, the men that God raised up to preach and that had power. I want to have it now. That's what he's saying. Don't ever think, and this is the danger saying, this is where I'm going to close the message. Don't ever think, wow, those old days were good. Boy, those old time ways, that was the power, wasn't it? No, let's bring the old time ways into 2006 and into 2007. And let's be like we started in Isaiah 58. Let's be the restorer of the old waste places. Let's be the restorer of paths to dwell in. Let's build up again the old waste places. Let's see if we can push aside all the rubble and all the dirt that's covered up the old time way. You know, see if we could push aside all the Bill Gaither CDs and dig down through all the liberal invitations and liberal advertisements and all the Joyce Meyer and Billy Graham trash. Let's see if we can dig down and maybe we can find some of the building materials of the old time ways, of the old waste places, of the old paths, and why don't we start building them again? Why don't we say in 2007, we don't know what God's going to do, but I know one thing, in 2007, Faithful Word Baptist Church is going to swing the hammer and swing the axe and say, let's build the old time paths. Let's build these waste places once again. Let's dig out of the rubble and rebuild to the glory of God. And let's see God do something great in our day, in our generation. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, we love you so much, and it's such an exciting thing to read the Bible and to read about the days of old, to read about the great power of God that parted the Red Sea, that knocked down the walls of Jericho, that had 3,000 people saved and baptized at Pentecost, that had 5,000 people saved in Acts chapter 4. To God, such a joy to read a book that's about victory, that's about power, that's about salvation, that's about glory. Dear God, it's so great to read that book, but Father, please just help us to live that book and to rebuild for the glory of God in our day, in our generation.